This morning I want to speak from the book of Joshua, and I want to share the story that is in Joshua chapter 3. The book of Joshua is a prophetic book. It's a book of new beginnings, and it epitomizes a new start. The Lord has promised that they will cross over the River Jordan. He'll give them that ability, and they will come into their inheritance. So when the Israelites came to the Jordan River, he said, right, I want you to watch out for the priests, the Levi priests, when they pick up the ark, that you all begin to mobilize, that you pack up your camping equipment and you get ready to cross, you to follow at a distance. And you to consecrate and cleanse yourselves for this event as you cross over the Jordan River. And then we pick up from verse 6 in chapter 3. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass ahead of the people. And so they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them, and now the Jordan is in flood all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet reached the water's edge, the waters from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up like a heap a great distance away. And the town called Adam in the vicinity of Zerathin, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Just so far, this is an incredible thing. They'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. And now this very thing that God was promising, they were going to take possession of and cross over into the promised land, into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, into a land of abundance and victory. And God wants us to experience that kind of life as well, to share in the treasures of his wonderful inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But unfortunately, we live like spiritual paupers. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So this is a prophetic word. This is a prophetic book. And hopefully, somehow or other, you'll begin to receive some kind of prophetic message from God today. This is an invitation that God gives to all of us to possess all of God's promises and all of God's blessings for us even here today. When the Israelites came to the River Jordan, there was an area of land that we call the east side. So if the Jordan River comes down, and I'm doing opposite for your benefit, on the west side is the promised land. On the east side, they've just come out of the wilderness and they see. I suppose as the River Jordan flowed down into the Dead Sea, into the Salt Sea, there was fertility there on the east side. So there were guys that said, actually, we don't need to cross over. This is good land. This is good land for our crops. This is good land. We don't need to cross over. They're the east siders. But that's not what God had promised them. You see, and so often we get to that place and we say, I'm satisfied. I'm comfortable. Are you satisfied and are you comfortable with where you are right now, with where God wants you to be? You see, in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 1, they said to Joshua, this land, the east side, this land is good for us, but it's not good. God hasn't promised them that land. God wanted them to cross over, all of them to cross over into the Jordan River. Right at the beginning of the book of Joshua in verse 2 of chapter 1, go over, that's the command, go over the Jordan to the land which I am giving. And every place where the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. God promised Joshua to possess, that whatever he possessed in the promised land would be theirs. Now, I want you just to remember, this is not just a small crossing. There are 3 million people. There are 3 million people. To feed 3 million people, you need 1.3 million kilos of food a day. The quartermaster general of the army worked out some statistics. That's a freight train that is 1.6 kilometers long. Just of food, and you need that daily. To cook the food, and the way they cooked the food, they needed briwood. You need 4 kilos to cook all of that meat per person. So that would be an equivalent of, I didn't write that down actually. but it's a much longer train. Water. You would need probably an equivalent of 10, 12 liters per person each day to give a skimpy wash to drink. They're in the desert. It's hot. You would probably need, I worked out, a Coke truck carries 600 cases of Coke with 24 bottles in it. You would need over 9,000 Coke trucks of liquid water for them to drink. To set up camp, 3 million people. That's literally the whole of the southern suburbs that they would set up camp each day. I want you to know that when they crossed over, that, I mean, it is such a dramatic event, and I'll talk about this just now. You know, there are 3 million people. If they file in double file, in just a little gap, This was a huge gap. This was 5 kilometers wide. But if they just filed double like that, it would take 3 million people 35 days, day and night, to cross over. But this was 5 kilometers so that they could cross over in one day. This was a dramatic event. And there are guys that didn't want to partake in this dramatic event, and they said, we'll stay on the east side. They wanted to settle. They'd been in the desert, and this, looking at this land that was next to the river, was flush. It was fertile. It was good. But were they being stretched? I want to say to you, are you comfortable? Are you satisfied with where you are at the moment? I'm saying don't be satisfied. Always have a holy dissatisfaction in your life. Always. Seeking more from God, seeking more about God, seeking more from your brothers and sisters. Push on a little bit more. To be completely satisfied with your Christian life, with where you are right now, is a sure sign that your progress is about to end. Don't be satisfied with that. And I think it's a sad day when you become so satisfied with the thoughts that you're thinking, the way that you're living, and the deeds that you're doing, that you are not planning for the future. Keep on growing. Keep on moving into God. Keep on seeking His face. What 40 years has taught me in the ministry is to never be satisfied with what I've got and never to be satisfied with what I've experienced. I want to keep on experiencing right up until the very end. Max Dupree says, you cannot become what you need to be by remaining what you are. And that's true. Robert Louis Stevenson said this, to be what we are and to become what we are capable of becoming is the only end in life. It's the only end in life. You know, just a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, one of the pastors, his name is Skalk, Skalk van der Merwe, no relation to our Skalk van der Merwe here, but he was in Pongoland, which is way up north in KwaZulu-Natal, and he was 80 years old, and he served God right up until the very end. It was just before he died that he thought, I think I'm going to go home to be with the Lord soon, so he handed over his church. But right up until the very end, he served God. You know, there is a verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 12. It says, by faith, Jacob, dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. There, right up until the end, he knew that he was dying. He had his pilgrim staff in his hand, blessing the sons of Joseph. And that's how we should be. Right up until the very end, constantly growing, constantly seeking God. You know, you need to put yourselves into growth environments, that you always are seeking God. Don't be an Eastsider. The second thing that I want to talk about this morning is in verse 7, where the Lord says to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all of Israel. I will begin to exalt you. It's interesting that God wanted to magnify Joshua. I think that there is something very touching about that statement because it unveils the heart of God in our lives. God wants to bless us and magnify us and exalt us. If God says to Joshua, I'm going to make something important in your life to others, then I really believe that he wants to communicate to us that thing as well. In Acts chapter 10, it says God is no respecter of persons. So he doesn't respect me more than you, and he doesn't respect you more than me. He's no respecter of persons. He does not value any other believer more than anyone else. And so the principle that I want to get over to you now, it's important that if we are to enter into an awareness and a relationship with the Lord, we have to come to know and understand God placing a value on our lives. I don't know why we sometimes think and feel so negatively about ourselves. It boggles my mind. You remember the Israelite spies 40 years earlier were sent by Moses into the promised land. And 12 of them came back. And they said, you know, it's a great place. The walls are very high. The people are very large. The abundance of crops. But this is what they said. We are like grasshoppers. God had given them this land years before. But they had the view We are like grasshoppers. Gideon, he's running away from the Midianites. The Midianites are starting to possess the land. And Gideon is running away, and he's just wanting some food, and he's in a place where he can rustle together just a couple of mouthfuls of food. And an angel of the Lord appears to him and says something over him, and his response is, I'm from a poor family, and I'm the least of this poor family. And the angel of the Lord says to him, no, you're not. You are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty, victorious, powerful champion. And that's what the angel of the Lord says. Peter, when he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, they have that encounter, and all that Peter can say is, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus looks at him and says, your name is Peter. Not Simon, the reed that blows to and fro. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And to Joshua, he says, today I'm going to magnify you. I'm going to exalt you. Why do we believe so little of ourselves? If we are in God, we need to believe what God says to us, what God says over us, what God says about our lives. That's what we need to believe. You say, but no, Richard, you're getting it wrong. We need to be humble. Are we being humble? Are we being obedient? If God says we one way and one thing, and we say we're opposite, I think that's arrogance. We need to say, I believe you, God. I believe you. You know, you've heard me say this. The greatest person in the Bible up until Jesus, okay, Jesus was the best. You get that. But up until then, the greatest person who ever lived was John the Baptist. Do you agree with that? Better than Moses, better than Elijah. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11 and verse 11, he says, I assure you that John the Baptist is greater than any man who ever lived. Okay, you get it. John the Baptist is the greatest. Hello, behind the masks. You good? You good? Okay. John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived. That's only half the verse. You know, the other half I'm going to read to you right now. And this is what it says. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. What does that mean? That means you and you and you and you are greater than John. Why? Because we have come to experience the salvation and the redemption of our Savior. We've come to experience being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've come to experience each day what it is to walk in faith in the kingdom of God. And if Jesus says, the least of you is greater than John, we better believe that. We need to understand that the Lord wants to do something in our lives. People of Israel, when you cross over that Jordan, I want you to know that you're special. Children of God, in Somerset West and Josh Jen, God wants you to know that you're special. And He's going to magnify you. He's going to bless you. And He's going to say over you, you are a mighty man or woman of valor. Amen? You don't seem to be too sure about that. I will magnify you. And then they begin to cross over. This river is in flood. What an inopportune moment. Let's do it in dry season when there's a trickle. But this is harvest season. Harvest is taking place and there's plenty of rain. Why do it now? Maybe because when there is an impossibility out there, we realize what God can do and is able to do. Do you have any uncrossable Jordan rivers in your life right now? You know what the Jordan River means? The river that descends. The river that descends on you. Do you have anything that is descending on your life right now that is a bit overwhelming for you right now? You look at this river and you think, this is a river that's in flood. I don't know how to deal with this river. And between you and your inheritance is the Jordan River. Do you have a river in your life that is causing you to doubt, causing you to fear, bringing discouragement? You see, Israel once again was standing in this place. 40 years ago, they had stood there. They were on the brink of breakthrough, and they had a failure of faith. But now they're back there. I think one of the greatest tragedies in life is to live a life and never discover your destiny. But there's a worse tragedy, is to discover your destiny and never fulfill it and never experience it. You could be satisfied with being an East Sider. Be satisfied with where you are, what you've seen, what you've got, what you've done. You could be satisfied with all those things. But my job is to make you dissatisfied. So let me just stop there. Let me go back to that thing about, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with where you are? I love good preaching. Good preaching for me is when I listen to somebody and I'm thinking, you know, not only is he speaking the truth of God, but he's challenging me. Sometimes I listen to Andrew and I'm just thinking, oh God, stop, Andrew. Stop. Because he's just challenging me. Just, I love that. I love it when a guy just, come on, kicks you in the pants, ruffles your feathers. Don't be satisfied with what you've got. You see, our job is to live a risky, radiant life, following Christ. Following Christ to places that we don't know. That's our job. You see, you can put God on a leash. And you can feel quite comfortable. This is how God behaves. This is how God does. But when he starts to break out and God acts like God, then that leash means absolutely nothing. I think that we need to take that leash and throw it away. And let God be God. You're comfortable when you begin to compromise your morals. And we've seen in the news lately within the Christian church, just the compromise that people like Ravi Zacharias has. I mean, it's just tragic what he did. I mean, he died a little while ago, and everybody thought, wow, what a man, what a legacy, what a loss. And then some of the stuff has started to unfold and come out, and you think, really? What is God calling us to? What God is calling us to is a life of integrity. And when we start compromising our morals, just lowering them a little bit, you've become too satisfied. You've become too comfortable. And you become too comfortable when everybody looks like you. Now, I say that. We're going to start a new church work in Gordon's Bay. I don't want, and we're going to get back to a very small group as well. You know, this is the only congregation that's planted out two new works in a year. One in Khrebo and now one in Gordon's Bay. When everybody looks like us, I want to have some guys come in here with lots of tattoos, with teeth missing. And maybe they speak a little different. Then they can ruffle us. I remember listening to a preacher. He was in a large mega church. And they started attracting people from a town called Bradford in England. A rough, rough neighborhood. And these people started arriving. And there was one woman who used to sit in the same chair every single week. And one week she came to her seat, and this 140-kilogram man, bald head, tattoos all over him, thick, thick fingers, huge hands, was sitting in a chair. And she came to the pastor and said, "That man's sitting in my chair. Tell him to move." He looked at him. He said, "I'm not telling him anything. You tell him. If he's your chair, you tell him. I'm not going anywhere near him." Let's see people like that here. When everybody looks similar, everybody talks the same, we've become too comfortable. Ne? I think there is a price to pay. And whenever God calls us to go a little distance with Him, there's a price that we have to pay. There's no victory without a fight. There's no testimony without a test. There's no crown without a cross. There's no resurrection without a crucifixion. There's no promised land without a Jordan. The way Joseph got to the palace is that he had to first bypass the pit and the prison. The three Hebrew boys, before they were elevated and really renowned, they had to go through the fiery pit. Sometimes there's a price to pay. We need to give up some things and experience God's challenge in order to move us from our comfort to a place where He wants us to be. So, I want to finish off now. Joshua said, "I want to tell you guys, as soon as the priests who are carrying the ark touch with their souls, touch the water is going to divide." They had a word. And as soon as the priests came to the water carrying the ark of God, the waters started to divide. I mean, the word is not come and stand on the edge of the river and wait for it to happen. I've told the story before. When I left the Presbyterian Church, I said, "Lord, I'll resign when you tell me exactly what's going to happen." And the Lord said, "You resign, and then I'll tell you what'll happen." And it's important for that to happen. When Jesus came to Lazarus's tomb, the people stood there and said, "Jesus, what are you going to do?" And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." "But he's dead." "Remove the stone." He wanted them to do that before he would take the next step and do only what he could do. He wanted them to do something before he performed a miracle. And sometimes God acts only when he sees faith taking place. I want you, priests, to go into the water. I mean, can you imagine carrying the ark of God and going into the water and thinking, "Guys, we're going to look pretty stupid if this doesn't work. We're up to our knees, Lord. We're up to our waists. We're up to our chests." But no, God was true. You walk into the water and the waters will start to divide. When you've got a word, all sorts of things begin to take place. And that's what God is requiring and what God is needing. You see, all it takes is a word. Peter got a word one night. He had been fishing all night. And he saw the Lord, and the Lord said, "Cast your net on the other side." "Oh, Lord, you haven't fished a day in your life. I've been fishing my whole life." "Cast the net on the other side." Boom. They had such a huge abundance of fish that they pulled it into the boat. The boat almost started to sink. All that Peter needed was a word. And they went from broke, busted, and disgusted to blessed, happy, and wealthy like that. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, though weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Some of us are going through a difficult time, toiling, trying, praying, confessing, waiting, watching. Wait for the word. And when the word comes, things will change. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, the Bible says, does he not speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God will always come through for his on his word. David, years later, was meditating on this, the separation of the Jordan River. And in Psalm 114 and verse 5, it said, David is writing and it says, Jordan that turned you, Jordan that you turned and ran off. It talks about the Jordan. It turned around and it ran off. It was running in the opposite direction. Now, this is a river in flood. When God moves, the river turns around and runs off in the other direction. All that you need to do is wait for that word. And when God brings his word, when God brings his promise, things begin to change. There is no promise that's too hard for God to fulfill. There's no prayer that is too hard for God to answer. There is no problem that is too hard for God to solve. There is no heart that is too difficult for God to mend. There is no relationship that is too difficult for God to restore. There is no sin that is too difficult for God to redeem. There is no bondage that is too difficult for God to break. There is no mountain that is too difficult for God to move. There is no enemy that is too difficult for God to defeat. There is nothing that our God cannot do. That name that we sang about is the most incredible name. And it's at that name that people will realize God's word is full of promise. God's word is full of power. All his promises are true. Wait for that word, and you'll see the Jordan separating. Let's pray together. Let's stand as we pray.